Lunch this morning. Good to be with you today. Those of you who don't know, my name is John Marshall, and I'm a patriarch of the family. We're now living in West Virginia. I'm from West Virginia, my wife is from New York. In a strange combination, I don't like to go barefooted anymore, but she does. I understand that, but anyhow, good to be with you. I'm going to speak on a thought this morning that my mind has been meditating upon lately. And a basic thought is in Acts 13, verse 22, and also it's back in 1 Samuel 13. You need not turn there, but we will be in 1 Samuel quite a bit. So if you want to find 1 Samuel... But remember, Saul disobeyed the Lord and lost the right to the throne. And David was anointed as king, to be the king, even before Saul passed away in battle. And I have said a number of times, I believe that Saul, I'm not here to debate whether he was saved or not, I believe he was, in a way, he was a type of Satan, because he was anointed and he lost his right to the throne, his kingship, so to speak, and yet he was still in power, and he was and David was anointed, and he was chasing David, trying to destroy him, the same thing that Satan did when Jesus was on earth. You know, the Satan is the god of this world. He's still in power in this world. But Jesus Christ really is king. He's the anointed one. He's the one that's going to come and rule one day on this earth. He holds a title deed to the whole business. And so, in that sense, I think of David as a picture of Jesus Christ and Saul as a type of Satan. But in Acts 13:22, Paul is... preaching here in Antioch of Pisidia. He's gone into the synagogue and he's talking to the Jews, preaching to the Jews here. And he tells them in verse 22, Acts 13, he says, "And when he had removed him," talking about Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now I want to speak during the Sunday school hour on this thought, a man after my own heart, a man after God's own heart. And what does it really take to be a man after God's own heart? Not to forget that God holds everything in his control, and that David was selected and by the Lord to be the new king, and it was in his plan and so on. But what was about David? David was a man that disobeyed the Lord in some things. Number one, he committed adultery. Number two, he had Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, husband killed. And he planned it and orchestrated the thing. And then at one point, he called for the numbering of Israel when he should not have done that, either because... a couple reasons, I think. They were supposed to give an offering when they were numbered. Number two, it might have been some pride involved. David's trying to see how many men he had and what he could depend on when he should have been depending on the Lord. I know that it was wrong. I know that 70,000 people lost their life. A lot more in a matter of adultery and murder. And so God was really upset about that. But yet he was called a man after God's own heart. That gives us hope, doesn't it not? When we look at ourselves and our disobedience and so on before God, that we are God's chief of his creation as human beings, and we're the chief of the chief of his creation as saved people. Did you ever think about that? That's wonderful to think about that. God's special mercy and grace. His special attention upon his children. And I believe in preaching against sin and preaching negative things. And somebody said that there's a lot more negative things in the Bible than positive. I don't know about that. I never counted it all up. But I will say this. Every once in a while, we need some encouragement, don't we? Amen. I do. I don't know about you, but I do. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you bless your word and speak to us from it. God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have. And we pray your blessing. God, we ask for your leadership in our thoughts, in our heart. God, we pray for your people that they may be attentive today. And Lord, that your blessing would be upon each one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, I said we're going to be looking in that book quite a bit. 1 Samuel chapter 18, in verse 5. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Well, number one, I believe we find it in these verses here in this chapter. Verse 5. How many have 1 Samuel 18? How many don't have a Bible this morning? You don't have a Bible. You have Bibles in the pews? We bring our own. That's good. Once in a while somebody comes in, you know, they don't even know what the Bible is. But anyhow, that's what we're here for, isn't it? To bring people into the house of God that are unsaved and let them hear the word. But 1 Samuel 18:5, David went out with a servant Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David had respect, and he had it in the eyes of Saul at that time because he behaved himself wisely. Did you see that? I think one reason why he was a man after God's own heart is because he behaved himself wisely. Go on down, verse 14 and 15. Look there. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. It's amazing when you endeavor to get close to God and you're around people that are not really trying to be close to God, you make them uneasy, and they get a certain fear about, you know. And we're seeing, I think, a little of that in the community where we live. We're trying to get close to God. We're trying to reach people there. The people of Appalachia, okay? The people in Appalachia that have cars up on blocks in their driveway, you know, that put their old clothes out on the line when the politicians come to town and hide their Cadillacs and so on in the garage or in the woods. You don't realize that takes place? You know why they do that? I'm from West Virginia. I said West Virginia has gotten a lot of help from the federal government because of a guy named Byrd, Robert Byrd, the Ways and Means Committee, is that right? Why, he said, got an IRS building built in Clarksburg. He's got some other facility there. He's got several highways named after him. He's got a federal prison in our county, one of the largest ones around. Both men's and women's prison. I mean, how they get all that stuff? Well, he is from West Virginia, but when the politicians come through, you know, they put out the old ragged things and so on, put their old cars up on blocks in the driveway. You'll have a rough time understanding me, I think, if you don't have a little bit of a sense of humor in you. But here, in 1 Samuel 14 and 15, chapter 18, verses 14 and 15, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. You go down in verse 30, same chapter. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Behaved himself wisely. Psalm 101, he said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. All right, number two. Look, I'll go back up one chapter in 1 Samuel. First, we'll go back one chapter. 1 Samuel 17 through 20. Another reason. Let's look at these verses here from verse 17, down through verse 20. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they, all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. The thing I want you to see here is Jesse, David's father, called upon him to do something. Could have been risky. He called upon him to be a servant, to take some food to his brethren. There was glory, you know, glory in fighting in the battle. And called upon him to take food, to be a servant to them. And he rose up early in the morning. He was quick to obey. In other words, he honored his father. He honored his father. He was quick to obey. It's important that we obey our parents. If your parents are still alive, even if they're lost, you ought to at least listen to them. They have some counsel that you can benefit from, even if they're lost. There's some people that are unsaved that live better lives, so to speak, than folks that are saved. There's still a few of them around. Most of them are gone. We were the other day looking at a studio in Morgantown, West Virginia. My daughter and I went over there and was looking at this studio. I guess it was a couple daughters went. They were thinking about finishing up a project that had started before down in North, South Carolina. They wanted to do it a little closer to home. And this fellow, who was not, I'm sure, was not saved, was talking about how we have strayed in this country from just being ethical about things, moral about things. And you know what he told us? He said, you know, there's two groups of people that I demand cash up front when I'm going to record them in this studio. Those two groups are the bros, as he called them, or the rap people. And the second group, guess who they are? Gospel groups. So it's so much even among Christians, you can't trust them. And there ought to be that ability in our land today. It used to be shake hands, and that was the deal. Not anymore. We're building a log home in West Virginia, and still don't have the windows and doors in. We have them there, but I can't do it by myself. And so met this family that I've known for years in a meeting. Hadn't seen him for many, many years. The fellows, the young guys had grown up, and one of them had worked in the log home industry for 15 years, so he knew how to do it. They're a little bit different, you know, a little bit different than just putting me in a frame building. And I can't do it by myself, as I said. They're too heavy for me. And they made a promise to me. They're going to come. The father, the two sons, and another fellow that we met, I think, in one of the first meetings I ever had, at least the first Bible school we ever held, and they were all going to come. And I waited and waited, no answer, and I called cell phone, they didn't respond. And finally I got a hold of a young man, it's a log home builder, and he said, well, I've got three projects going right now, and I can't come. You know, if I gave you my word that I was going to be there, I don't care if I starve to death by the grace of God, I would try to be there. I would try to be there. You say, well, I got to make a living. God will take care of you. You make a promise to somebody. Right. Amen. You ought to keep your promise. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because, number one, he behaved himself wisely, and that involves being honest with people. Number two, he honored his father and his mother. I want to show you something else in 1 Samuel 22. Now, leap ahead from 17 to chapter 22. And you know, I've read through the Bible a number of times. I never really, this never really registered with me here. Sometimes, you know, you're reading the Bible, and I know you probably don't do this, but every once in a while, you kind of drift off. And I must have drifted off for years over this passage of Scripture before it registered with me. 1 Samuel 22:1-4. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone was discontented. There's a three-point outline for you preachers. It's alliterated. It's definitely inspired because it's the Word of God. Distress, debt, and discontent. Going on, they gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there was with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and said to the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth, and be with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hole. He was concerned about his parents, and he asked the king of Moab, talk to him and ask him to take care of his mother and father while he was on the lam, so to speak. You know, it wasn't too safe for him to show up here and there to be seen around because of Saul. And so he said, take care of them, would you please? Does that remind you of anything? Does it remind you of Calvary when Jesus said, "John, take care of my mother"? And when you honor your parents, I don't care if they're not saved. God will bless you. And maybe in you honoring them and providing for them, if they're lost, it could mean that God will work on their hearts because of it. In Ephesians 6:1-3, it says, "Children, obey your parents." You've heard this, haven't you, children? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's just right. Especially parents in the Lord. It's right. It's just right for you to do that. It's like a professor in Bible college said one time, people ought to live right whether they're saved or not. Number two, they ought to get saved because God said so. Number one, it's always, what is it in it for me? I mean, what can I get out of it? What's it going to do for me? It'll do a lot for you. But number one, you ought to get saved because God said to get saved. Repent, he said, and believe the gospel. What's wrong with that? Going on, he said, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." In other words, this commandment had a promise attached to it. And what was it? "That it may be well with thee." There's two parts of that. "It may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." You might live a long time on the earth, but it might not be well with you. So you want God's blessing throughout your life, obey your parents. Hey, wake up everybody and listen to me. If you want to be blessed, honor your parents if they're alive on this earth. And don't do anything if they're gone to dishonor them. Okay, number three, along the same line, this is in 1 Samuel 24. David had an opportunity twice to destroy Saul. 1 Samuel 24, and there's a number of references. I'm not going to deal with each one of them, but he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid," 24:6, he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." He respected God's anointed one. You want God's blessing on your life? You want to be a person after God's own heart? You respect the pastor and the authority that God's given you. Remember what he said in Hebrews, or what is that, 13? "Obey them that have the rule over you, to those of you who have spoken the word of God. Obey them." Now, I can tell you a little story about that. For a number of years, our pastor was my son-in-law. Now, that's a rough one, when you have to obey your son-in-law. And I remember one time we were coming down the thruway in New York, and we'd called their churches in New York City, and we'd got in contact, and they wanted to meet with us, and they came up to one of these plazas on the toll road, and we ate at McDonald's. I don't mean to be given an advertisement for them, and condemn us if you want to for that greasy food, but that's where we ate. And he said, I think you ought to go down to Garden State Parkway. He says, only four tow booths and straight shot to where you're going, to New Jersey. And he said, I think you ought to go down that road. And I thought, well, I want to go around 287, I believe it was. I want to go the bypass. Well, I didn't listen to him, and I paid for it as we got down near the end of that auto loop, and I had to get some fuel for one of the vehicles, and it was a little crowded station, and we pulled a bus in here and a motorhome and the van, and the owner was really kind of upset, and my son was blocking the driveway somewhat, and so we had CBs, and I told him, I said, move it out of the driveway, and he came around, and there was a lady from Columbia parked at one of the gas pumps, and he just came by and grazed her bumper and nicked it and knocked out one of the marker lights, and she wanted to call the police, and so the police came and said, you ought to settle this between you, and she didn't want to do that, so I didn't think a whole lot of it, and she was going to send me information about it. Well, I didn't realize what happened, and she was going to sue because she'd sprained her neck in the wreck, you know. Next thing I heard was from my insurance company, and they were upset. So what they do, you know, they'll settle out of court for a certain amount, but most insurance companies will give them a lot of static for a long time before they get that, so I don't know why it's worth, why people ever think they can get away with stuff like that. But anyhow, if I'd have listened to my son-in-law, we wouldn't have been in that mess. Amen. So follow leadership. You might not always agree with it. You may think, oh, my, but listen, somewhere along the line, you need to come under some authority. And you're never in this world without some kind of authority. And we're now members of Independent Baptist Church in Kingwood, West Virginia, and Brother Terry Cumberland is our pastor, and I love him, and he's been a great blessing to me. He's a builder, and he's got all kinds of tools, and he's helped me some on the house and loaned tools to me, and I've got a bunch of them right now that I'm using. He blesses me because no matter what it is, if you need it, I mean, he's willing to supply it. Now, I may not agree with everything. I haven't seen anything yet that I disagree with, really, that he's preached or believes, but I want to honor him. And I want to obey him. And we and the pastors also need to. He's this type of fellow. He considers a congregation. He considers times that might be stress for them and so on. He may alter things a little bit. I've noticed that, like the when he's going to have soul winning night or soul winning time, and etc. And he considers that, and that's good. Amen. Don't agree with that? That's all right. I think it's good. Number four. Let's see. How are we doing here? Oh, we got time. Number four. He had great confidence in God. Go back to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 17, verses 33 through 37. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able." That's verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art a youth and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard." Who's that? What has a beard?
Lion.
He took him by the beard. He said, "I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." How about that? Would you like to take a lion by the beard? "Not I," said the little red hen. "All right. Not going to be me. Take a lion by the bear. I mean, lion by the beard. Or a bear, either one. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and now the paw of the bear he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Go ahead, son. You asked for it. Let me just say, David had a great confidence in God. It's another reason why he was a man after God's own heart. You know, God really likes the fact that you believe him. That blesses his heart. Now, when I say a man after God's own heart, I'm speaking generically, right? A person after God's own heart. If you walk wisely and you honor your parents and honor the authority that God's given you, and you believe him, trust him. And then something else in 1 Samuel 23. Back up a chapter. First Samuel 23, 2 and 4. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite the Philistines, these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand. You need not turn there, but in chapter 30, once again, he inquires for the Lord's guidance when the Amalekites came in and took over the city of Ziklag, where his family was, and the families of his men, and their possessions and so on. And the Amalekites came in while he was away in battle and took that over, and carried away all of them. And it got to the point where he said they lifted up their voices and wept till they couldn't weep anymore when they came back to this place and saw what had been burned and so on, and their wives and their children gone. And some of them spake of stoning David, but the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Then he goes in verse 8 and he asks, shall I pursue this troop? And you see what he's doing here? In a number of times in the Bible you see David inquiring of the Lord. He asked for God's guidance. And how many times have we risen up and did something without asking God's guidance? And because of this, we got in trouble. And say, well, this would be a good thing to do. I think I'll just do this. And I think we ought to talk to God about everything. About even the smallest of things. The other day I was working on the deck. I had this little tools and a holder in my drill. And the holder was getting worn to where it wouldn't hold the little bit, the driver bit, one of those little square deals. And in front of this deck is in the front of the building, it's about 9 feet off the ground, and there's rocks and leaves. I mean, you've never seen. I was coming down the road this morning from the Petersons, and I said, yeah, flat land. And no rocks. But I still prefer the mountains. But the man that did the excavation in the back, he says he's saved. He said, the Lord may have said, build your house on the rock, but this is ridiculous. But that little bit fell out and down in there, and I thought, sure, I saw where it went, and I got down there, and I was actually confused about it, I guess, and I spent a good portion of time trying to find it myself. And finally, I read several years ago that Spurgeon even prayed for lost keys. And so I said, "Well, Lord," and I've done this before, but you know, sometimes you don't want to do it because you say, "Well, will He really answer me? Am I in tune enough for Him to hear me?" I said, "Lord, would you show me where that thing is?" I've tried myself enough to find it. Isn't that the way it is many times with us? And I no more prayed just a little bit, and I don't know why I looked over here, and lo and behold, there was the place it fell right there. It wasn't the leaves, but it was laying on top of one of them. And I think about that. Many times we go ahead and do things when we really ought to stop and ask the Lord about it. David sought the Lord's guidance. Then he said in 1 Chronicles 21:22, we need not turn there, but he said that he would know, he would not offer anything that did not cost him something. And I've heard about missionary groups and churches, you know, giving used tea bags to missionaries and stuff like that. When, you know, we ought to give the very best to God. It's something that cost us something. And really, how much have we sacrificed? I haven't sacrificed anything. People feel sorry for our family because for all these years we haven't had a house. And one woman came in on the bus one day and told my wife, said, "You're ruining these kids." This young woman, smart aleck young woman, "You're ruining these children. They won't know how to socialize. They won't know how to get..." I'll tell you what, the phone, the mailbox is full of letters and the phone rings all the time. They've got friends out there. Number 7. He loved to worship and praise God. Look in Psalm 145, would you please? Psalm 145. We're going to let you out at 10 minutes till. Is that all right? Does that give you time to... Okay. He loved to worship and praise the Lord. And in my Bible, it says at the top of this, David's Psalm of Praise. Now, a lot of them say a Psalm of David, and in those Psalms he does praise God. For instance, 144, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war," and so on. This may not be one of his Psalms, doesn't say it is one of his, but Psalm 146, it says, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." But this definitely says David's Psalm of Praise. Notice what he says here in a few of these verses. "I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." He just had a heart of praise. And most of us have a heart of griping and complaining, and things are not good enough for us. Lady came in on our bus. We had the... old 4104 bus, PD 4104, made by General Motors, and it's 35 feet long, and on the outside it was 8 feet wide, not on the inside. And our master bedroom was in the back end of that thing, and part of that section was a hallway, so it cut the width of it down, I don't know, 6 feet maybe, or less. Wide, and maybe 7 or 8 feet long. That was our master bedroom. And she came in there and sat down, and this was in Waynesburg, Pennsylvania. And she started crying, and my wife said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "I have been upset with my house. I don't have enough bathrooms, enough space," and so on. She said, "I'm never going to get upset again." Well, the Lord used that to speak to her heart. We're not asking for, you know, somebody to feel sorry for us or anything like that. But too many times we're upset with what we have or what we don't have. We all be thankful for what we do have. We all be thankful for God. And if we're saved today, we've got a lot to be thankful for. And Jesus said, one thing you can rejoice about, that your names are written in heaven. You can always praise God for that. There's one other thing, while we're in the Psalms, go to 51. David was, he behaved himself wisely. And he honored his parents. He honored the king and those in authority. He had great confidence in God, believed God. He would only offer that which was of value, it cost him something. And he sought God's guidance in his life. He was always praising the Lord. And lastly, as somebody said, he was a great repenter. This psalm, the title of this, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came in unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." He was a great repenter. Once he got the message, once it was pointed out to him how grievous his sin was, he responded in saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." He didn't say it was the way I was brought up. He didn't say it was my environment that, you know, that caused this, or it wasn't one of my other wives that caused me to do this. He said, I acknowledge my sin. You want to get somewhere with God, you acknowledge your sin to Him. And you acknowledge the sin and confess the sin to the extent of its known, you know. If you've done something in your past that, you know, you're ashamed of, so you don't have to go. If you've confessed and made it right with God and the people that were involved, you don't have to go, you know, down the next town and tell them what you did. Amen? God doesn't require that. And get it right. You know, if you sin before the whole church, then come before the church and get it right. I believe that. But, and you have to be careful in that. And you ought to seek counsel in that, I think. Because sometimes a confession can, you know, cause a lot of problems that ought not to be caused. And I'm not talking about covering things up. It certainly wouldn't cover him up. God knows all about him, so you wouldn't try to cover him from him. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall find mercy. That's kind of a tongue twister, isn't it? He that confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall find mercy. Say that about 100 times. And verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified." Every sin that you commit is against God. Said, "When that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sinned, and my mother conceived me." Not saying that the act that brought me into this world was sin, but he's saying I inherited sinful nature. I have a sinful nature. "Behold, thou desirest," but he's already admitted that he did it. He's already confessed his sin. He said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And down in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And so he really confessed and got his heart right before God. He was a great repenter. And I said, 10 till that clock is fast according to Eastern Standard Time. I know it's slow according to Eastern Standard Time, but I have 10 minutes till 12 by my clock. I never changed it when it came here because I just have to change it back tomorrow. All right. That's my Bible lesson for this morning. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on your word today. We thank you for David and the example you give us, Lord, in him. And Father, that you are a forgiving God, that you love us, your great mercy. And Lord, we pray that you would bless in our hearts and lives today, for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.